Would you stand, friends? This morning we do want to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 38 to give us some context, if you will listen now to the Lord's word. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, If I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons." Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Lord, we thank you again for your word and pray your blessing be upon it, both in the mouth of this servant and in the ears of these, your people. Bless them, we pray, and create in us hearts that reflect the Lord Jesus faithfully. We do ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. What is it that causes us to call a pastor, to send a missionary, to listen to a sermon, to go to Sunday school, invite a neighbor to church? Why ought we to support such people as the Rich Lines in Uruguay, or the Hops in Haiti, or the Westervelds in Quebec? Why do we send and bother to support missionaries all over the world? What's it all for? Is it just because we need a program, something to funnel our overflowing monies and dollars to? Like we have all this extra money. Is that why we're doing this? That's not why we're doing this. Somebody just needing another buck? There's more. Matthew, after summarizing our Lord's ministry, shows us what a pitiable condition mankind is in and what a tremendous need they have of someone to carry to them the gospel of the kingdom. It's really quite refreshing. You know, Andrea and I went up to Colorado Springs the last few days, and we were at a wedding of a friend. It was a lovely wedding. But you sit at a table, and we know nobody except the bride and groom, and for some reason we weren't allowed to sit at their table. That's a joke. And so we're sitting with people from all walks of life, and it's interesting to talk to people from the church. And then you just begin to hear them, and you can start piecing things together, and you're reminded, once you step outside a lander, you step out into the rest of the world, and you are reminded people really have some pretty sad lives. And it reminds you again why we're here as a congregation, why we exist. There is a real need among people.
And the church has real answers.
We have a real solution for what ails the world around us. And again, I've been reminded of this. Jesus Christ is what the world needs. The world needs Jesus Christ. Look at the summary here that we're given by Matthew in verse 35. We're told Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Matthew had written the same thing earlier in chapter 4, verse 23. He says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Both chapter 4, verse 23 and chapter 9, 35 are like bookends on the Lord's ministry that's encapsulated for us in chapters 5 through 9. A summary of what he was about. One commentator said that Christ was proclaiming the doctrine of salvation and confirming it by the addition of miracles. Notice what Jesus' ministry looks like. He's going through all the cities and villages. What's his mission about? His mission is about people. He is concerned about the people who are out there. He went after people. And we'll see why in just a few moments. Notice that Jesus was not, like so many others are and even were then, they were not going about for notoriety, nor were they going about for money. But Jesus went out for the sake of the people. He went to where they were. He did not wait for them to find him sitting in a synagogue. I want you to consider, where was Jesus when he saw our pitiful condition? He was in heaven, wasn't he? And where did he leave? He left heaven. Why? For the sake of us. Now, consider this for a moment. This is a model for ministry for us. I know we invite people to church, and you should, and that's a good thing to do. They'll hear the gospel. But we shouldn't wait for Lander. We shouldn't wait for Riverton to come to church. I know I want you to see, we're told, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. He was going to them where they were hurting. And that's it's a model for us. We invite people, but the example that we see in the Lord's ministry is that he went out to where they were. And what he did was he went teaching and preaching in their synagogues. His mission was to proclaim truth, to take the truth to the people. So he would go to the synagogue and he opened up the scriptures and applied the scriptures to them. We see this, an example of this in Luke chapter 4. If you just turn over there briefly, you can see what he would do. Luke 4, 16 and following. We are told, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He goes to where they are, and he taught them. He taught them, and he preached to them. We're told, again by Matthew, that he proclaimed the gospel. The Evangelion, the good message, the good news of the kingdom. I want you to notice first that truth was his primary focus. Jesus Christ brought truth. We're studying truth in Sunday school. It's a great study. I highly encourage you, if you have not been making it to Sunday school, that you make it to Sunday school. Because this is the primary focus. Again, in our day, what do we use to try to get people in the doors of the church? What do we use to try to hook people into the church? We try to create an experience for them. We try to do something that entices them and gets them coming in the door. When all of those things might build a bigger church, but it won't build a Christian. It won't introduce people. Notice what Jesus focused on, friends. As Matthew even points out, he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. His main concern was not providing memorable experiences. This is why, friends, I do urge you to come to Sunday school, to worship, and encourage you to pick up sound doctrine and spend time reading the sound doctrine. This is why I would encourage fathers and mothers, teach your children, speak to them concerning sound things, not the things that create vanity and empty-headedness in your children. The primary focus is upon truth. The second, notice that the content of the truth was the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus went, he told them that the kingdom had come. The Son of God was there. He has come to deal with sin and unrighteousness, and he was come to die in the place of his people, and that he would come to call people to faith and to repentance and to believe, and that those who would reject the message, they too would taste of God's judgment. Again, Psalm 2, verse 12, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So notice that he came to them, he taught them, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to them. This was the priority. And secondly, he would heal every kind of disease. Again, we get those things backwards. We think it's the experiential that we need to be focusing upon. I would disagree. I say, no, what we need to be focusing upon is the truth. We focus upon the truth. Then Jesus would heal every kind of disease. These confirmed the authenticity of the words that he said by demonstration of his power to heal. This was not the main purpose of his ministry. He healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In summary, we could say he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead, he healed fevers, he cast out demons, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak. He forgave sins. Jesus Christ came and did all of these things, and his kingdom has come, and it's come with such power that it undid the effects of the curse of individuals. And friends, you and I might know this, and I want to encourage my older brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of you deal with pain, terrible pain, on a daily basis. And I know we've prayed often for many of you. And sometimes the Lord says, I'll give you release from that pain. And you know, other times he doesn't. And you may be tempted to think, I don't think the Lord's hearing me. Why doesn't he hear our prayers? Friends, the Lord is wise. He can heal you in an instant. Have you ever thought, though, that maybe he doesn't heal you of that pain? It's because that pain is the very thing that keeps you on your knees close to him. And that a day is coming, and we have this recorded for us in Scripture, not only by the examples of those being healed, but also by the fact that heaven is a reality and a day of glory is coming when we will no longer experience these things. My friends, I will pray for you until the Lord takes you home, that the Lord would set you free from pain. I will never pray that the Lord would make them love you less, though. I wish we could take away the pain that many of you are experiencing, and there are some here today who are not here today who I wish were, who could be encouraged with this. One day the Lord's going to put your pain to an end. He's going to bring it to an end. And you're going to be able to run without pain. You're going to be able to leap. You're going to be able to put your shoes on without gasping for air. It's going to be a tremendous day. This is the promise we have in the Lord Jesus, that day is coming. And these tents, they're wearing out. But we are being renewed day by day, said Paul. That day is coming. We know this day is going to come in totality, where he will undo the effects of the curse in your life, especially the sin and the judgment that you deserved. This was, verse 35, this is a summary of Jesus' ministry, rather briefly. But I want you to look at the world in which Jesus ministered. I want you to be mindful of who he did these things with. As he went into the villages, as he went into the towns, as he was teaching, and as he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as he's healing all these people, I want you to look at verse 36 and see who Jesus was ministering to. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Look at this. Without him, without the Lord Jesus, we are absolutely a mess. We're told that he sees the people and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. I told you we would see why Jesus went to the people and where they were. Because that is what that is who was hurting. Seeing the people, the crowds, the throngs of people, Matthew points out that Jesus sees them. No one has ever been more compassionate or more concerned about the people than Jesus Christ. When he saw them, he felt compassion for them. This is the strongest. This word compassion is the strongest of three New Testament words that are used or in that family of the word compassion. It means to have your insides moved. It indicates not only a pained feeling at the sight of suffering, but in addition, a strong desire to relieve and to remove the sufferings. There's one word that means to feel another's suffering, and then another word that means to have a mildness or a kindness towards. So if you see your child is crying or sick, you're moved with, it's a very tender thing. But we're told that Jesus, seeing the crowd of people, seeing their many faces, knowing each of their situations, that he felt their pain and desired to remove that which caused their pain. So it's the deepest word that could be used for compassion here. And why did he feel compassion? Now listen to this. They were distressed and dispirited. They are people who were weary, who were harassed, who were troubled, who were thrown down. These are the people to whom Jesus brought the message of the gospel of the kingdom. These are the people to whom Jesus taught the word, taught sound doctrine, and we are told that they are like sheep without a shepherd. What do shepherds do? They care for sheep. Sheep are fragile. They don't get on well without someone to care for them. We know, just looking at the scriptures in a general fashion, that the shepherd's job was to watch over the sheep. We see this in Luke 2. We see that from Psalm 23 that the shepherds were to lead and to feed the sheep. And in 1 Samuel 17, by David's example, we are told that they protect. David delivered a sheep out of the mouth of the bear, away from the lion. These people whom Jesus went to minister are like sheep without a shepherd, and indeed they were. It's a political, there was a spiritual climate in Israel of the day where the people to whom Jesus went about ministering were suffering. But there was a religious community. It wasn't that they didn't have synagogues. It wasn't that they didn't have the temple. It wasn't that they didn't have religious leaders with their robes who would stand on corners and offer up prayers or take the front seats at dinner tables and walk around and expect gifts from little old ladies. It wasn't that they weren't there. It's that they were abusive to the people. So if you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, we are told of this very thing. Verses 1 through 6, Ezekiel writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." They had suffered at the hands of the Pharisees. The Pharisees used their positions not to care for the Israelites, but to care for themselves. Read Matthew chapter 23 if you want a stinging rebuke by the Lord against the Pharisees. They were not caring for the people around them. They were merely looking after themselves. We see this with politicians, and you understand what this is like. This is not a dynamic that we're estranged from. We watch the news, and we feel the pinch at the gas pump or at the grocery store, and then we watch the news, and they're voting for themselves a new pay raise. And you go, what? What's this about? Why don't you give up that big fat pay raise and funnel it back to the grocery stores? Or why don't you drop the tax off the gasoline at the pump? Right? You feel like this? Well, this is how they would have felt. This is oppressive. This is wrong. The kinds of things going on. So we see this with the politicians, but it's worse when it's ministers and other leaders who don't use their positions to care for others. But for some other purpose, they do it. You realize, don't you, that it is the job of fathers and mothers to look after those who are under their care. You realize, don't you, it's the job of pastors to look after congregations and elders and deacons to look after congregations, don't you? You realize that those in authority are supposed to protect those who are under their authority and lead them in the way that they should go. This was the way of the Pharisees. They're supposed to care for the Israelite. They're supposed to take care of them. But they allowed the people, in fact, they encouraged the people to be enslaved to empty traditions, to the laws of men. They missed the truth of the scripture. When the Messiah, the anointed king, had come on the scene, what did the Pharisees do? And the Sadducees, they blasphemed him. They dissuaded others because they were jealous because Jesus was getting the attention and they were not. So they tried to steer them away from Jesus Christ. They even would try to murder him on occasion, and then eventually they succeeded by crucifying him. Weren't they supposed to care for these people? When Jesus had come on the scene, shouldn't they have been saying, he's the one, this is the one, all the types, all the shadows, the temple, the sacrifices, they're all pointing, John Baptist did it, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not these, they would say he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Shame on them. They should have been encouraging people to the Lord. They should have been calling people to turn from their sin and to believe upon Jesus Christ. They were devoid of truth and they used their positions to satisfy their own lusts. And my friends, it is no different in our day. As we look around the world around us, and I'm sure perhaps not all of you feel this, but people are harassed, and they're helpless. The weirdest thing happened this week. I sometimes walk to the church buildings. I'm trying to get more exercise, and I'm walking right up here in front of the senior center. And this lady steps out on the porch of her apartment and yells my name. And I'm like, who's this? I can't see, right? I look, and I go, who is it? And she says, it's Harley. Her hair's grown, and it's blonde, not red. And so I didn't recognize her, and she goes, come here. So I get off the sidewalk, and I run across the yard, and she goes, I want you to meet somebody. And she introduces me to a patient that she is working with. And the lady just looks, and she reaches out her hand, and she's trembling. And I tell her I'm a pastor, and she goes, oh, I just wish Jesus would come soon. I just wish Jesus would come soon. I'm so scared. And I talk to her about the Lord, and I try to reassure her in the things of the Lord. And I'm just reminded, providentially, it's in the same week I'm preaching this text, I'm reminded again that outside of our circle, where we feel very content and very safe, and our lives are pretty much pretty good. Even those of us battling pain, our lives are still really good. There's a world outside of the church where people are scared witless. They're nervous. They're nervous. And it could be for any number of reasons. This older lady whom I met,
I think she's just old and everything has changed. And she doesn't have family around from what I could gather. But others are caught in their sins and they can't break free from their sins. And they're just waiting until somebody hacks a computer system and they find out that their name is on someone's illicit list of people and subscribers. Right? They're stuck in drugs or some adulterous relationship, and they're eaten up with guilt. Others are caught in futility with no hope, looking for purpose and meaning in marriage and relationships and material gain, or in disciplined and rigid lives, pursuing education as an end in itself. Others are afraid of war and disease and death and taxes, and others are very angry at the world and at our politicians. Many are trusting no one, doing to others before it gets done to them. Many are enslaved to bankrupt philosophies. The New Age, man's the chief end of himself, the existential thought of eating and drinking and being merry, or the empty philanthropic philosophies that say, just be good and do good to each other because that's what good people do. And then we see others are enslaved to the Marxist and socialistic type stuff we see. We see people who are enslaved to shoddy theology, where God is considered small and weak and man is robust and strong. They fail to see that we have nothing, and they fail to see their need of everything that Jesus Christ alone can provide. And that's the world around us. I want you to think about this for a moment, because that's who Lander is made up of. That's who makes up a majority of Riverton. You know, they're watching the same news we're watching. You know that, right? But they don't have the grid of the scripture that we see the world through. We see evil things going on and we say, man, that's bad. But then we go, it's all right. The Lord's got this. And we can rest. And we pray. They see it and they go, man, this is bad. I better head for the hills. I don't know what I'm going to do. I better do something, though, because I'm not going to let them get me. And they're terrified. The world is terrified. They're distressed. They're in despair. This was you and this was me. This may still be some of you. Most definitely, this is the world. What hope do they have? I want you to see this. I want you to look again. Back at Matthew 9, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. He's moved, and he has a desire to do something for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. What hope does the world have? What do they have? They don't know the Lord. If they've been raised outside of the church, they've been told that they've come into being by chance, implying there is no purpose in their lives. They've come from nowhere, they're going nowhere, so they might as well eat, drink, and be merry and grab the best this life has to offer. And now even the best this life has to offer is being taken away from them. And if they're getting older, their pains are setting in and their bodies are wearing out, and the only prospect they have is death. Sounds a little bleak, don't you think? I think so. So what do they try to do? What's the world trying to do? They're trying to numb their foreboding thoughts with money and travel and entertainment and toys. But you know what I've noticed about everyone? You can't ride a four-wheeler when it's 3 a.m. in the morning and you're laying there in your bed. You know, the one part of the body it seems like nobody can control is their brain. Are you able to turn off your brain at night? I'm not able to turn off my brain sometimes. And when it starts clicking at 2 a.m., my brain sets to racing. And do you know what? That's just what the unregenerate man and woman struggles with. The same thing. You can try to numb your thoughts. You can try to bury them. You can try to hide from them. But at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, it's coming back up. And you know what they're saying? What am I going to do? What's my hope? They can't escape this. The world is in despair and in distress. It is a fact because they are without God. And without hope, says Paul in Ephesians 2. Check me on it. It's there. That's the world. They can't numb those midnight thoughts. So you understand why they were distressed and dispirited and why Jesus felt compassion for them. If this is their best life now, they are to be most pitied. Truly, they are like sheep without a shepherd, no one to lead, no one to protect, no one to feed or to care for them. They need Jesus. And again, friends, people need the Lord. What are you to do about this? Friends, we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest. Listen to verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus is here speaking to his disciples. They have not yet been sent out themselves. And Jesus is showing them that the world is a mess and the masses are in a terrible place. Jesus felt compassion for them, and so must we, my friends. Compassion and not disdain. Compassion and not disdain. I will stand up here and I'll talk about it being Pride Month and what a disgrace this is for any people. And it is. Please don't confuse that as me saying, I hate homosexuals. We've said this before. If a homosexual were to come in here for worship, I would hope John would give them a bulletin. One of you would say, the coffee's over there and bathroom's over there. We're glad you're here. And you'd welcome them to sit down. And when they decide to tell you, I'm a homosexual, you say something like, we're glad you're here. And we hope that you'll hear about the Lord Jesus and his love for the sinner. And if he were to push you on it, you would say things like, no, it's a sin, but I don't hate you. And I would help you if you needed help. There was something I could help you with. But I will not condone your sin. Do you imagine Jesus ever condoned the sins when he was invited to Levi's house and there was a party with tax collectors and sinners and Jesus sat and ate and drank with them? Do you think Jesus said, what, you're a thief? That's cool. How do you do it? He never says anything. He doesn't soften his stance upon sin. You see this? But he loves these people. He has compassion upon these people. But he does not tolerate the sin. My friends, we need to look at the world through eyes of compassion, not disdain. Because we too were once in that spot of sin and misery. And were it not for the grace of God, we would still be in that place of sin and misery. We have no business looking down our noses at people and saying, you're not good enough for my church yet. Please don't take that attitude. Please don't take that. Don't be afraid to invite people to church while they're still sinners. Well, of course. Who do you think the church is for? And we're all sinners, right? Don't hold disdain against the world. They are really lost. And my guess is, friends, is that as we see the political environment getting more and more sour, perhaps we'll see the Lord bring about a revival in this land. You know, we've been praying for a very long time for revival. Many of us have been praying for it, an awakening for years. And with all of these problems we're facing, perhaps the Lord is preparing a people by shaking their confidence in this world. And so, as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, meaning the crop. There are many, many people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's who bring the gospel. Who say to the sinner, my friend, you don't need to stay there any longer. You can be forgiven. Turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. We talked about that in Sunday school. Just deliver the goods. Don't worry about whether or not they're going to say, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. Deliver the truth. Deliver the truth in love. Don't be intimidated by people and by this world.
Jesus says the workers are few. There are a lot of people needing the Lord, and there's not nearly enough workers. Therefore, he says, beseech the Lord, that is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. My friends, compassion on our part towards the lost world begins with prayer that the Lord would call and equip a people to carry the gospel of the kingdom to those who sit in darkness, that they may be delivered from the judgment to come. That's what we as a church must continue to be focused upon, and not becoming isolated and ingrown and just saying, well, we've got our group and we're content with this. We have never been called to just be isolated unto ourselves. We've been blessed with a wonderful building out of which to do ministry. Lord willing, someday we'll have to have multiple services and we'll have to start multiple churches, because that sanctuary that's designed to hold 140 people will be filled up time and again, and we'll have to section off people and say, okay, we're going to start a church in Riverton. Okay, we're going to start a church in Dubois. Oh, there's a burgeoning church in Jeffrey City. Woohoo! You know, and we can do these things, but that's what we should be thinking. We shouldn't be coming here to escape the world, in other words. We should be coming here to be equipped to engage the world that's dying in their sins and they're distressed and dispirited. That's what the Lord calls us to. So I leave you with several things to pray about. Will you pray that the Lord would develop in you and in this pastor a heart of compassion? Pray that the Lord would put within us hearts of compassion that not only feel bad when we see people who are not like us. We feel bad for them because they're entrenched in their sin or misery. Pray that we would have hearts of compassion, that we would be moved to where we would want to say, Lord, please present an opportunity for me to speak to them about you. Which leads to the second thing. Please pray earnestly that the Lord would raise up workers, people who are called and equipped to engage the world with the gospel. And third, pray that you would be willing to be used of the Lord, to be called and equipped. Apathy is such a dangerous thing in the church. Apathy is a word that means without feeling, without feeling, without passion, without compassion for someone. Apathy is something that comes into the church, and we say things like, well, they're going to get theirs. I'm just glad it's not going to happen to me. Remember Sound of Music? Georg von Trapp. He was livid because the Germans were taking over Austria. And Max, his house guest, goes, well, you can't help what's going to happen. Just see that it doesn't happen to you. That's apathy. And that's the way many people in the church sit, without any compassion at all for those outside the church. Do we learn something from Jesus here? It is this, friends. Look at the world around you. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're hurting. They're scared. They're angry. They're messed up. We're messed up. But we're God's mess. And he's merciful to us. But they're without God. They need to know the Lord Jesus. They need to know that a day is coming and that sin can be and will be forgiven for the person who falls on his knees before Jesus. Would you be willing? Pray that you would be willing to be used of the Lord. And then pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. Then to speak of the Lord and point them to Jesus. That's our job as a church. We get involved in many things, but we mustn't let go of this fundamental calling of the Lord, that we are to be his workers in the harvest. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your scripture. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for those beautiful feet that came to us at one point, for me at a Christian camp. I thank you for those men you used to bring the gospel to me. Father, we do become so caught up in so many things, and we become so irritated with
so much of what we consider to be stupidity. But we also understand, Father, that ideas have consequences, and people do what they fundamentally believe. We know that the world is in rebellion against you. And we know also, Father, that the world is enslaved to the evil one, the God of this age. But we know that you're greater. Father, we ask that you would put within us hearts of compassion today. We ask, Lord, that you would make us willing servants, and that if it would please you, Father, you would open doors for the gospel for us, that we would speak of the Lord Jesus faithfully. But we pray also, Father, that you would raise up men who will preach your word faithfully, and that you would encourage those who are doing so, and that you would help us, Lord, to get unburied by all of the administration and distractions of this world, that we might be about advancing your kingdom. Oh, Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our apathy. And grant, Lord, that we should again remember how good and kind you've been to us, that we would look with compassion on the world around us. We pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified, and that you would bring in the fullness of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.